Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Called The Power of God, and we're going to be in this for the summer and just looking at different ways that we relate to God. And last week I talked about God's power as a creator, and this week I want to talk about God's power to rescue. And so I try to find something like up front to engage and just grab your minds. I really don't have much today, so sorry for that. It is Father's Day. I did think about this as related to what I'm about to talk about, that guys in general don't take hints very well. Yes, thank you. Just looking for that. We just don't, you know, like you need to kind of pound it into us and put the cookies on the bottom shelf and make it obvious to us what you're looking for. Thankfully, I'm married to a woman who gives me a Christmas list and doesn't mind if I buy stuff off the list and probably prefers that. And still, every year, I think you got to find something that's not on the list. You got to prove your worth, man. You got to do it. And so I try and I like angst over that stuff and she doesn't care. But so guys just don't take hints very well. You need to be really obvious with this. And so when it comes to, and this is really what I'm going to get at today, is that God, this whole idea that God is one who rescues. He has the power to rescue and we are in need of rescue. I want to make the point, he does more than just give us hints. Like he bangs this into our heads over and over and over again in the Bible. It is a theme that repeats itself over and over again. And yet, guys also don't like to need help, right? Give me another amen. Yeah, the women will say amen to that. We just don't like to ask. We don't like asking for directions. I thought this a few years ago about Adam being in the garden, and God says, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for you. And like, the whole word helper is pejorative to us because none of us like asking for help. And Adam's probably like, I got this. And God's like, no, you don't. You're completely incapable. And so I'm going to give you somebody to help you with this. And so we just don't like asking for help. So the idea of a rescuer is one that I think we can kind of let go by, and we can think of God in different ways and think, well, we were rescued, but we don't need to be rescued. And so I want to speak into that a little bit this morning as well. And really, that's it. You need to be rescued. Jesus describes you as a slave to sin, like incapable of helping yourself. You need to be rescued, and God alone has the power to rescue you. And those are the only two points I'm going to make. And so the way I'm going to do this is I'm gonna have like two parts to this message, and the first part is gonna be Professor Jeff, and so I'm gonna have a whiteboard. I'm gonna put a timer on myself so this can go no more than 15 minutes, and you might get a little bit lost in this, but it's fine. The point isn't to get all the details. The point is to see like the bigger picture theme, and so I'm gonna talk about the Exodus. Now, the Exodus is a book of the Bible, and the Exodus is an event in history, but the Exodus is a theme that, like, repeats itself throughout the Bible, and I want to talk about how it repeats itself throughout the Bible. So I'm going to do that, and then I'll say this to, like, any of the stuff that I'm putting up here with Professor Jeff, I'm not doing this to impress you in any way. I'm doing this because every time I think through this stuff, I am more impressed with God and how he has woven everything together in the Bible. And I promise you, I'm not going to do a very good job of this. And people are going to come up to me afterwards and say, oh, you should have talked about this and you should have talked about this. And please do, because I geek out on this stuff. And then the second part of the message, I'm going to be Preacher Jeff and just talk about our identity as one who has been rescued. And so, like, literally, I'm going to start my timer so that I'm done with this section in the right time. And let me just start with a few verses from the Exodus that encompass it. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help, and their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And this is the Exodus. Like, they're slaves in Egypt. God hears their cry. He responds, and he rescues them. And then at the end, when they're coming out of Egypt, Moses says to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. And he's talking about the Passover, so no leavened bread shall be eaten. But it is remember. And God gives them this, remember, the people of Israel were identified. Their fundamental identity was people of the Exodus. They are people that had been rescued from their slavery by the Lord. And he never let them forget that they were a people that had been rescued by the Lord. So let me just ask you, what are some components of the Exodus? What do you remember about the Exodus? I'm not going to give you very long on this because I don't have much time. Where did the Exodus take place? All right, that's good. We start there. How many people have seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? All right, go home and Google that and find it and watch it, because you should watch it. It started in Egypt, right? That's one element of it. We have oppression. And so what's the oppression? Yeah, they're slaves. And so they're making bricks for the Egyptians, and the Egyptians are building stuff with the bricks that they made. You have a cry for help, and then you have a response, which was just in that verse. But that's going to be important because it's a theme that's going to be repeated, a cry and a response. You have a deliverer. Who's the deliverer? Yep, Moses is the... Well, yeah, God is the deliverer, and God's the one that sends Moses to do that. You have judgment. What's the judgment? Yep, there are, and how many plagues? And what's the last plague? Yeah, angel of death is going to kill the firstborn son. So that's going to be important. That's like a little subnote there. I'll just say this. You have the Passover, because that's going to be significant, and that's the way that they are delivered from judgment. And then you've just got some like elements that are going to repeat themselves. So you've got water. What's the water in the Exodus? Pardon me? Yeah. They go through the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds. You have 40. What's the number 40 significant of in the story of the Exodus? Yeah, it's the 40 years that they're in the desert. And then there's 40s. Like Moses is 40 when he goes out to the desert the first time. And then he's in the desert for 40 years before God calls him back. And then he goes back in the desert for 40 years because the people of Israel are not obedient. I heard one guy preach about Moses once. And he said, if God is good at all, Moses is in a boat in heaven right now because he spent so much time in the desert. But this is, and so what I want to do is just talk for a minute about how this is repeated in the life of Moses. How you see some of these themes in the book of Genesis, how you're going to see them in Jesus, and how they apply to you and me today. Just to get across the point that God is consistently telling us, and it starts really with this fundamental story, how we have been rescued from our sin. So, Moses, where's Moses born? Egypt, yeah. What oppression is happening when Moses is born? Yeah, Pharaoh's killing the little babies. And so Pharaoh is a baby killer. I mean, he is killing. So Joseph, they got down to Israel or to Egypt with Joseph, and he was friends with the Pharaoh, but then another Pharaoh came in and he forgot his friendship with Joseph, or he didn't care. And then the Israelites start like growing and becoming this big people, and Pharaoh's threatened by them. And so he says, well, we got to kill some of these babies or else they're going to take over the whole thing. So he's a baby killer. There is a cry and response. So here is a passage from the beginning of the story. Exodus 2. A man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. This is Moses. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months because Pharaoh's killing the babies. When she could hide him no longer, she put him in a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen. She daubed it and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed him among the reeds by the riverbank, the reeds, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Who's his sister? Miriam. It's going to be important. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young men walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was what? Crying. And she took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. So just start to see this, and at first you're not going to buy it, but after a few minutes you'll be like, oh, maybe there's something to that. There is a cry and a response, right? Pharaoh's daughter hears the cry of Moses, and she responds to the cry, just like God hears the cry of the Israelites and responds to the cry. Who's the deliverer in the story? It's Pharaoh's daughter. It's a little bit Miriam too, right? Because Miriam ends up, she's like, well, what am I going to do with this kid? And Moses' sister just happens to be there. And he's like, well, I know a lady that can nurse him, and it happens to be his mother. And so God uses Pharaoh's daughter. We'll just put a P8. Well, you can't read this anyway, so it doesn't matter what I write up here. It's okay. And then Miriam. Now catch this. I've never seen this before. Miriam is the one that's there when he goes into the water and when he comes out of the water. Miriam is also there when they come out of the Red Sea. Miriam is the one that starts singing the song at the end of the Exodus when they come through the Red Sea. When Jesus goes into the tomb and when Jesus comes out of the tomb, who is there? Mary. That's the name Miriam. I'd never seen that before, never noticed it. And from everything I read this week, that is not an accident. And like, again, you might be like skeptical about that, but after a while, you're going to see enough of these things that you're going to think, oh, that's not an accident either. Go down here, and you've got Moses. Make sure I don't miss anything here. And so he is in, he's in the water. And first of all, he's in the reeds, which they end up passing through the Sea of Reeds when the Israelites go through the water. That's not an accident. And he is in a basket covered with pitch. The word for basket is teva in the Hebrew, and it's covered with bitumen and pitch. Does anybody know the only other time that that word in Hebrew is used in the Old Testament? It's in Genesis when Noah builds an ark and covers it with pitch. That is the Greek word for teva. You start to see how these things are linked together. So you've got Noah escaping a judgment, which is the flood. He parts the waters in a teva, in an ark. Then you've got Moses that is spared from judgment of Pharaoh and oppression by going through the waters. Then you've got Israel that's going to go through the Sea of Reeds, that's going to go through the waters because Moses is going to deliver them from judgment. Then you have Jesus, who is going to get baptized. And then he is going to go through the Jordan or over the Jordan, and he's going to go out to the desert for 40 days, and he is going to experience a temptation. And then you have you and I who are called to get baptized. And so every time we get baptized, every time we do a baptism, we are reenacting everything. We're reenacting Noah escaping the judgment through the flood because he goes through the waters. We're reenacting what happened to Moses, what happened to Israel, what happened to Jesus. And we're reminded of the rescue that we experience in our salvation. You start to get it? Like, these things are all tied together. The themes in Genesis, you almost see them in an opposite way. Who's tempted in Genesis? Adam and Eve. And they don't really go out into the desert. Oh, I didn't put the desert up here. But they go east of Eden. Like, God sends them out of the Garden of Eden. And so they are in a desert of their own making. There is talk of a deliverer in Genesis, starting in 3:15, where it talks about the seed of the woman and how the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And so already there's talk about that deliverance that's going to happen in the beginning in the book of Genesis. Let me make sure I didn't miss anything with Moses that I wanted to hit. There's so much more than this. Even when you get to Abraham, if I were going to put him in here, and you remember the story of Abraham, he ends up going down to Egypt with his wife, and he ends up coming back out of Egypt, and he ends up plundering the Egyptians. They give him a bunch of stuff when they come back out, and it's like this repeated theme of deliverance from Egypt. Like, you'll start to see it over and over and over again. Now, with Jesus, what's the oppression when Jesus is born? What's Herod doing? Baby killer. Where does Jesus go to escape the baby killer? Egypt. But then he comes back up out of Egypt, right? It's all reminiscent of the whole thing. Like, it's the theme repeated over and over again. Is there a cry and response? It might be Rachel weeping for her children because that is the prophecy that's fulfilled in that. There's a whole... We've got Mary... 4 or 5 minutes left in this. Mount Sinai. So Moses goes up on the mountain and has what? Where does he meet God? Burning bush, right? Then he goes back up on the mountain. When he goes back up on the mountain, he goes with three guys and he gets what? 10 commandments. Jesus, when he goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, after they declare him the Messiah, he goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He goes up with how many guys? Peter, James, and John. He goes up with three guys. Who does he meet up there? Moses and Elijah. Like, it's all packed with symbolism, right? He starts talking when he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration about his departure. Guess what word that is? Exodus. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration starts talking about his exodus and how he is going to have to go to the cross. Where's the judgment in the Jesus story? Well, Jesus is the deliverer in the Jesus story, right? The judgment happens at the cross. So the last of the 10 plagues is the angel of death. And so he's going to kill the firstborn son. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. The Passover festival involved a lamb. They had to kill a lamb. It had to be without blemish. And none of the bones of the lamb could be broken. Jesus is the Son of God. John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Son of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." He is sinless, and so he is without blemish. And what do they do on the cross to make sure that Jesus is dead? Yeah, they stab him in his side so they don't have to do what? Break his legs, because he is the Passover lamb. The Jewish people still celebrate the Passover every year, looking forward to the Messiah. We've done a Seder a couple times, and it's laden with symbolism about the Messiah. All of it points to Jesus. Jesus, the night before he goes to the cross, what does he celebrate with his disciples? Passover. But he changes it, right? And what does he institute? The Lord's Supper, communion. And so now he says, do this in remembrance, not of this, but of me. And this is my body that's been broken for you, and this is my blood that's been shed for you. And so when we celebrate communion, and you'll have the opportunity to do that this morning, we're like drawing the line through all of this. I mean, it goes back to Exodus, and it's the reminder of the rescue that he has performed for us. We got his 40 days. We have his temptation in the desert, which he passes, which is kind of reversing the temptations that they failed. For us, our Egypt is here. Or maybe here is our desert, and Egypt is like our pre-Christ existence. Our oppression is the Bible talks about it, and Jesus does, talks about it in terms of anybody that sins and keeps sinning is a slave to sin. So our slavery is to sin, and that's what we need to be rescued from. In terms of cry and response, like, that's up to you. Like, have you cried to the Lord? Because he's going to respond to you if you cry to him. Jesus is our deliverer, and we're reminded of these things because of communion and judgment. And then, like, they are in the desert for 40 years, and then they go over the Jordan into the promised land. And that's a picture of us being into really the desert now. And we will pass over at some point into the promised land, which is heaven. So my goal with all of that is not for you to remember all that stuff, but for you to, like, you should read your Bible, because the more you read it, the more you see the stuff. And there's plenty of places that you can look into all this and just see more about the way that God has woven things together. Because the more you do that, the more amazed you are by it. There's a guy out there right now who's really popular named Jordan Peterson, who I don't believe is a Christian because he's ambiguous about the resurrection. But he might be. At some point, I think he's going to be. But if you ever listen to him, he has a series of talks on the Bible. And this is a Harvard, he's not Harvard trained. He taught at Harvard for a long time. And I know he's controversial, but listen to him before you make him controversial. But he talks about the Bible and talks about Genesis and talks about, like, reading it and meditating on it and then, like, just realizing how deep and brilliant it is, and then meditating on the same thing and realizing it's 10 times more brilliant than he thought it was. And made the comment that the Bible is the original hyperlinked book. And this is from a guy who isn't even a Christian yet. Like, he just sees how it all fits together because God's woven it together. Now, so that's part one, Professor Jeff. Part two, Preacher Jeff, is what about you? And so this idea that we are, our fundamental identity is one who's been rescued. And so my first question is, have you been rescued? Have you been rescued? Because this is how the Bible talks about you and me, that we are, as the Israelites were, slaves to sin and helpless to do anything about it. And we cry to the Lord, and the Lord has to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Paul puts it this way, in just one of many ways he puts it: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul talks about it in those concrete terms many, many times, that there is a point of rescue where you weren't saved and where you are saved. I feel like saved in the South in our day becomes like cliche language, you know? But it's legitimate. There is a point of rescue where we confess our need for rescue and ask God to rescue us, and he rescues us. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And Scripture says everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I think about the Israelites and how they didn't ask for this. Like, they go down to Egypt with Joseph, being rescued from a famine, and then they just end up being oppressed. And I think there's a part of us that can say, well, I didn't ask to be a slave to sin. You didn't ask to be a slave to sin. You would have, like, done what Adam and Eve did to put us in that position. If we had been in that position, we would have taken a bite of the apple just the same as they did. But it doesn't matter, because we're in the position where we're slaves to sin, and we are incapable of fixing it. Paul, in a pretty famous passage in Romans 7, talks about his internal struggle and says, I don't understand my own actions, for I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what's right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. C.S. Lewis has a famous line where he says, you don't know how bad you really are until you've tried really hard to be good. And then you end up in this spot. And he says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That is the call of someone who understands who Christ is and what Christ has done for him. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because we've been rescued. We've been rescued. I've talked a bit lately about this, about how this is, I've asked, like, is this heaven? And it's not. Are there times when it feels like heaven, and there are times it feels like heaven? Is this hell? And it's not. But there are times when it feels like hell. And I was talking about this with someone just the other week. And I said, which do you think is becoming more like? Like, are we making this more like heaven or making it more like hell? And we have this conversation where physically we're probably making things a little bit more heavenly, but spiritually and relationally and emotionally, it's becoming more hellish. Because we are incapable of fixing the problem. We are slaves to sin who are in need of being rescued. I'm reminded of Jesus telling a story about a Pharisee and a tax collector that go to the temple. And the Pharisee says, God, thank you that I'm not like that tax collector. And I pay my tithes and I go to church and I read my Bible and I'm this and I'm that. And the tax collector, who was late, they were just hated in that time. The tax collector says to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, who do you think walked away justified? And it was the tax collector that got it and just said, rescue me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Have you been rescued? Have you come to the Lord and prayed that prayer? Have mercy on me, a sinner. And that can be subtle, or it can be dramatic. It can be Paul on the road to Damascus, where a bright light, like all at once, it all makes sense. And you bow down before the Lord. Or it can be C.S. Lewis was famous in talking about his conversion and how he'd been talking for months, if not years, with people about it. And he said, I was going to the zoo with my brother one day, and all I know is when I got in the sidecar of his motorcycle to go to the zoo, I wasn't a Christian, but by the time I got to the zoo, I believed it all, and I was a Christian. And for some of us, that's what it's like. You know, we kind of mull it over, and then we realize at some point we believe. And that's why baptism matters, and you should get baptized, because Jesus tells you to get baptized. But baptism is like putting on a t-shirt that says, I'm with Jesus, so that everybody can know. And so you can know that, you know, that this happened at some point. And we would love to baptize you. We have someone that's going to get baptized in the next few weeks. If you would like to get baptized, please find me after service and we'll talk about that. Have you been rescued? Are you being rescued? Are you being rescued? We don't get saved from all our sins at once, right? Like, we get saved from all our sins. We don't get delivered from the consequences of all our sins at once, right? Right? Yeah. Paul didn't write Romans 7 before he was a Christian. He wrote it as he was a Christian. There is a progressive revelation of your sins. It sometimes feels like a slow drip. It can be a little bit discouraging, because you think you've gotten someplace and then God's got another one that he wants to deal with in you. And you need to be rescued from it. Is there a situation resulting from your sin or the sin of someone else in your life, or both your sin and the sin of someone else in your life, that you need to be rescued from right now? Am I the only one that has stuff that they need to be rescued from right now? I was thinking about this in terms of marriage. Not necessarily my marriage, but certainly my marriage, and just marrying people. Like, when you get married, you are saying, part of what you should vow to them is, like, you're not just taking the consequences of your own sin, but you're going to be close enough to them that you are going to take the consequences of their sin too. Amen? Like, you are. Because there are going to be sins that God's going to reveal over time, and we're going to be stubborn, and we don't want to admit that we struggle with that or that it's a big problem. And the people that are close to you are going to be the ones that, like, it's not just you bearing the consequences of your sin. It's going to be the people around you. You need to be rescued from the sin and from the consequences, and then go ahead and have a bunch of kids and see how that works out for you. You know what I mean? Like, you've got all those things going on in the same household. Are you looking for him, to him for rescue? Like, in your everyday life, do you have confidence that God is going to do that, that he is at work right now? Do you depend on him? Do you seek him? Do you lament to him and cry out to him and complain to him and thank him and praise him when he does it? I was listening to, I saw a note from the pastor in Nashville that I mentioned from time to time. Another guy passed away a few weeks ago, a guy in the Christian counseling world named David Paulison. And so this guy in Nashville was paying tribute to him and saying he and his wife got in a tricky situation 10 or 15 years ago. They were really down about it, and they went to David Paulison. And Paulison said to him, find some scripture that, like, really matters to you and make it the wallpaper of your soul. Like, just put it everywhere and just constantly remind yourself. And so he said, this is the verse that he and his wife found, and it's from 1 Peter 5. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. After you've suffered a little while, God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Is anybody encouraged about that in their current situation? Are you being rescued? I read a verse this week in my reading. It was Psalm 71. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. And I like that because, like, God owns it. He's made me see troubles and calamities. Like, God puts us in those situations. You will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you'll bring me up again. You'll increase my greatness and comfort me again. Are you being rescued? And will you be rescued? Will you be rescued? And so Paul, at one point, talks to the Corinthians and says, if in Christ we have hope for this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If in Christ we have hope just for this life, we are of all people. That's pathetic, is what Paul says. Now, this used to be flipped in the church. I think the church, we used to talk about Jesus coming back and put all our hope in that. Now, I think we flipped it the wrong way to where I don't talk about Jesus coming back, like, ever, to my discredit. Jesus said, if I go prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to it. Like, we will be delivered from our sins, from the sins of the people around us, from the system of the world that is comprised of all those sins. And, like, that's something that we need to keep in the front of our mind and not in the back of our mind. That this is not home, that we are aliens, that this is a temporary 80 years at best, and then there is an eternity beyond that. And to live in light of that, as one person said, live in light of the line and not the dot. Do you believe that you'll be rescued, and does that guide the way that you live? The Israelites in this story, you know, when Moses starts this deliverance, they're like, you know what, we're just fine making bricks. And so that's one type of thing. But even when they get in the desert, they start complaining about stuff. It's so easy for us to stop looking forward to what God has for us and just to settle in for where we are. God's called us for something more and created us for something more, and he's going to deliver us to something more. You don't have to finish everything on your bucket list, right? Heaven is like one big bucket list. It's not your bucket list. It's his bucket list. But that's good news, because his bucket list is better than your bucket list. But we have that to look forward to. We're not going to stay in Egypt or the desert. And so, do you live in light of the reality that you're going to be rescued? And finally, have you been called to the mission of rescue? So the first verse that I read was Romans 10. And if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, this is the portion that Paul writes immediately after that. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Do you realize that that's his call to you in this life, as you've been called into the mission of rescue to deliver that good news to the people around you? And that is primary in what we're to occupy our time with. Have you been rescued? Are you being rescued? Will you be rescued? And have you been called into the mission of rescue? And I'll go back to just what I said at the beginning. He gives this to us throughout, from beginning to end of Scripture. You need to be rescued, and God alone has the power to rescue you. They're going to come back up and lead us in worship. And we have, changed the room around the last few weeks. And so there are some opportunities for you just to respond to how God's speaking to your heart. So we're going to have some people in the back that you can pray with in that corner. And there's some in this corner, some things that if you want to write down, some things that God's speaking to you about, you can do that. We have communion towards the front, which is particularly appropriate today in remembering what Christ has done for us. And because he called us to remember, and says, do this in remembrance of me, because he knows we're so prone to forget that we are a people that needed to be rescued. And if you are someone who is like, you hear that question, have you been rescued? And you think, I've never come to the Lord like that. And you want to do that today. I'm just going to stay up front. And I would love for you to come to me and for me to be able to help you with that. And just to pray with you as you do that. Because when we get rescued for the first time, the Bible says that we are spiritual infants. And as spiritual infants, like, we need help. We need spiritual fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and a family that helps us learn what it is to grow in Christ. And so if that's your day, then please come find me and let us help you in that. Father, thank you that you have pounded this into our head over and over again, that we're a people that need to be rescued, Lord. Would you remind us of that in new ways, God? And would that lead to gratitude? And would that lead to humility before you and each other? And would that lead to sacrifice? And would it lead to mission, God, that we would recognize the part that other people that you called played in our rescue, and that we've been called to play that in the rescue of others, God, that you want to work in us, but you want to work through us as well. Father, would your Spirit be at work in our hearts and our minds and our souls? We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.